Thank you, Brother Tom. And Brother Sweeney's now going to address us, and he must have saw something at lunch that I didn't see. He's titled this, Little Dogs Under the Table. Little Dogs Under the Table. Brother Brad.
Thank you, Brother Michael and Brother Tom, for your prayer. Well, Sister Debbie and I have been so thrilled to be here at this convention. It's the very first time, and what a tremendous blessing it's been. Not only have we seen familiar faces, we've seen a lot of you brethren up in Canada. We've had the opportunity to travel to Kalispell and also the General twice. So, and it's also been a blessing to see the new faces, to see those new Bible student smiles that will be forever in our memories as we meet together in convention. I have to thank the Seattle class definitely for all their efforts on Debbie and my behalf that we could be here with you. I have to thank Byron and Marge also. They've been transporting us all over. Their great hospitality in their home and also their patience as they've listened to me deal with Air Canada trying to find our lost luggage. So I hope I was showing a good Christian example during that time. You know, they say that the brethren love each other so much that they give you the shirts off their backs. And I experienced that firsthand as Brother David gave me his suit coat and tie to wear yesterday at meeting. So he fulfilled that. Lots of love from our class in Yorkton, Saskatchewan. I'll start with Brother Dan and Doris Karutsky, our patriarchs, Debbie's mom and dad. Brother Andy and Darlene Oystrick, they had the opportunity to be here last year at convention and spoke so highly of it. Also, Brother Brian and Connie Jakubowski. And some of our younger brethren, Naomi Paley and Rachel Kranick. And our class is going to get one bigger, Sister Rachel is expecting, so we're all looking forward to that. Also, love from some brethren I've been in touch with, Brother Tony and Tanis Murdoch. Some of you have met them up in Canada. Brothers Sid and Joan Jones of Winnipeg wanted their love sent to everyone. Brother Bruce and Faith Clark of Buffalo as well wanted to be remembered by you. And, of course, Sister Vivian Olivka. This was always one of her favorite conventions, and I hope we all have a special prayer for her at this time. Little Dogs Under the Table. Sister Debbie and I were fortunate to go on a great tour of Seattle by Brother Byron. And I noticed that the people of Seattle love dogs. Everywhere we went, to the locks, the fish ladder, going to the ferry, there were dogs everywhere. And I noticed at this convention, one of the sisters has a dog with her as well. Byron and Margie also shared with us that their son, Aaron, who suffers from episodes of seizure, has received a very special dog. I think they call them seizure dogs. And just imagine that this animal can be trained. This animal loves his master so much that in an episode of a seizure, that dog will stay by his side and guard him till he wakes up. The dog can also go push a button and dial 911 to help his master that is in trouble. And some of these dogs even have the innate ability that they love their master so much that they will put their body in harm's way. As the seizure victim is falling, the dog will cushion his fall by putting his body in harm's way to protect the person with the seizure from getting hurt very bad. Now, as students of the Bible, we take note that in God's Word, many examples from our natural world around us are used to teach us important spiritual lessons. Today, I would like to investigate where dogs appear in Scripture and the important spiritual lessons that we can learn from them, such as their behavior traits and their relationship to their master. To be honest, something that used to bother me when I first started studying the Bible is I noticed that most references to dogs were always negative, and I couldn't understand that. Dogs are my favorite animal. When I think of dogs, the domestic dog, I greatly appreciate they're such noble qualities. They have great beauty. They have an unconditional love, loyalty and obedience, trust and faithfulness that they always exhibit to their master. Truly, they have been called man's best friend. And just out of interest, could I have the brethren raise their hands if they have owned a dog or they appreciate dogs? Okay, thank you. So we have a captive audience then. We realize that in Scripture, sometimes positive traits as well as negative traits can be possessed by this object which the symbol refers. For example, a lion, think of a lion. Well, we can think of the lion from the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus. Then, of course, we think of Satan, the roaring lion. The dog, when used as a symbol in the Bible, is no exception to this rule. For we will look at examples how dogs portray both these negative and positive spiritual object lessons for us. While dogs are generally used as symbols of evil in the Bible, this reference is not based on the domesticated and noble animal which we see in our homes and farms in North America or Europe. We must remember that the dogs of the Bible times in the East were disgusting creatures, being half-wild scavengers. These ugly dogs would roam the streets and towns and cities in search of food to scavenge. These dogs had no homes, they had no master. The Israelites were not a hunting people. They did not use stock dogs or sheep dogs to guard their flocks of sheep, but they used shepherds. So the Israelites did not breed, train, or domesticate the dog that we have seen done in Europe and North America. Furthermore, we remember, according to Jewish laws, dogs were considered ceremonially unclean. A morally unclean person was called a dog. And we quote Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. Deuteronomy 23, 18. For such reasons, the word dog became a derogatory term in the Hebrew vocabulary. For instance, the Jews called unclean Gentile foreigners dogs. The Israelites felt superior to them and treated them in this way. As an example, here are the prophetic words of our Master as he suffered on the cross. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 16. Psalms 22, verse 16. It says, "For dogs," that would be the Gentile Roman soldiers, "have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." These scavenger dogs of the East fulfill Elijah's prophecy concerning the fate of two of the most notorious characters in the Bible. For indeed, the dogs did lick Ahab's blood, and the dogs did eat Jezebel after she was trampled by the horses. Our Master compares persons having no appreciation for spiritual things as dogs in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. When he said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls to the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Dogs are also used to represent false teachers of God's word. We have an example of nominal teachers of God's word called as dumb dogs in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. We paraphrase. "His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. They are shepherds who have no understanding." And I think all of us can remember a prime example when tragedies such as 9/11 and the Indonesia tsunami. Do we remember how the religious leaders were all quizzed by people such as Larry King, and they had no answer as to why God permits evil? You, brethren, have been blessed with that knowledge. Paul uses the same symbol of the dog to warn of these false teachers in the church. He writes in Philippians 3, verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. That would be the Judaizers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22, Peter describes enlightened Christians that become unfaithful to the Master and to the truth by describing them as a dog that returns to its own vomit. Those that return back to their former condition of sin and darkness. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, Revelation 22, verse 15, we read of those persons not allowed to gain everlasting life under the terms of the new covenant at the end of Christ's mediatorial kingdom. It reads, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. As you can see, there are many negative examples of the symbolic use of dogs as an object lesson in the scriptures. This is because these Eastern dogs display many undesirable character traits and behaviors that they portray by nature, for they are undomesticated. They are wild scavenger animals. These negative references, however, do not reflect the domestic dog, which we are so familiar with. Let's now return our thoughts to the Gentile dogs, the foreigners who were outside the nation of Israel. We have learned by studying God's divine plan of the ages that at one time God solely dealt with Adam. Next, he dealt with the patriarchs. And later, only with the nation of Israel in the Jewish age. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. These Gentile foreigners, the dogs, were not blessed with a covenant relationship with God. These heathen nations were without God's righteous laws, condemned in Adam, without any hope at all, and were in darkness concerning the knowledge of the one true God and His character and His loving purpose for all mankind. The Jewish nation alone was blessed with this knowledge, with this hope, that through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. When Jesus began His ministry, we remember that He searched for the Israelites indeed. These were a faith seed. This invitation was first given to the Jews alone. We read Jesus' instructions to His 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. He told them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he writes, "Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, the dogs, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." We see these thoughts concerning the hopeless state of the Gentile dogs portrayed in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus of Luke chapter 16. We remember the rich man dressed in purple represented the nation of Israel. Lazarus represented the Gentile nations that were held on the very same level in low esteem as the scavenger dogs that were licking his wounds. Indeed, the Gentiles were in a sin-sick and hopeless condition of darkness and idolatry. This lesson shows that nobler Gentiles were seeking and longing to be fed with even the crumbs of hope that fell from the Jewish nation's table of truth, hope and promises in Abraham. That's just a paraphrase of what that parable taught, Luke 16. The hopeless state of the Gentiles is further shown in the experience that Jesus had with a noble Greek woman who resided in Syrophoenicia. You know, right now our class is studying humility in the Berean Study Character Development book. And one sentence that really stuck in my mind is Brother Russell said this. He said, "Do we realize that in Jesus' ministry, he ministered to not very remarkable people in not very remarkable circumstances?" And we see this in this narrative. It's found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21. And if you could please turn to this chapter in your Bible, and we will follow this narrative together. These thoughts will be very significant to our topic. Starting in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" Now, what would Jesus do with this petition? One would think by the next verse alone that Jesus paid no attention to her whatsoever. For we read in verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word." But this woman was persistent, and it began to irritate the disciples, who themselves asked Jesus to send her away, for she is shouting after us. In verse 24, Jesus reminds them of his purpose of coming, when he answered and said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." One would think by this time that the woman would have given up. Jesus seemingly ignoring her, yet she shows her persistency when in verse 25 we read, "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Now there is a very significant meaning behind this word "bow down," as used in the American Standard Version of the Bible. The King James Version uses the words, "She came and worshipped him." This Greek word used here for "bow down" or "worship" is taken from Strong's number 4352. And I think it's pronounced proskuneo. And this is the meaning of that word for "bow down" or "worship." It means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. This Greek word, therefore, refers to an act of reverence. Just as a master's dog will show reverence to him with a lick to the hand of greeting. This Greek word, proskuneo, worship or reverence, is indicative of the kind of devotion and enthusiasm that is so evident in the domestic dog to his master. Of course, the woman did not literally lick the Lord's hand. It was a display of her humble appreciation and reverence for the master. Remember, the scriptures declare that reverence is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Proverbs 15, verse 33. Yes, we know that God does resist the proud. I will use Rotherham's translation to bring out another very important point concerning this dog in verse 26 of our narrative. Verse 26 reads, "He answered and said, 'It is not seemly to take the loaf of the children and cast it to the little dogs.'" After ignoring this woman at first, Jesus was now calling her a dog. Now, you would think that she would have gotten furious and left the Lord for good. But she knew her humble standing before Jesus as a Gentile dog. The woman replied in verse 27, "True, Lord, for even the little dogs eat the crumbs which are falling from the table of their master." In this conversation between Jesus and the woman, we see the same picture that was used in the parable of Lazarus. The Gentile dogs that were seeking even crumbs from the Jewish table of hope. The children in this narrative represent the Israelites, God's chosen people he was in covenant relationship with. These children had God's favor. They were eating the bread of truth, the promises of Abraham and his seed. The table represents the bounty of promise and blessing for God's people. But these, as the Lord called them, little dogs, picture a special type of Gentile. A special people full of faith, humility, and reverence to the Master and to their God. Being in heart disposition and character as the domestic dogs, which we see in our North American day, which are seeking these crumbs of hope. For the Greek word for little dog, which Jesus and the woman used, is very important for this presentation I wish to make. Here in these two verses, verses 26 and 27, are the only instances in the scripture where the Greek word kunerion, that is Strong's number 2952, is used. So once again, when the Lord and this woman are talking, these are the only two instances in Scripture where a special Greek word was used, kunerion, Strong's number 2952. And it means a small dog, a little dog, a domesticated dog. In other words, the house dog esteemed and loved by the family. Jesus and the woman did not use the form of the word for the scavenger dog, which we have discussed earlier. In all of those scriptures of this detestable scavenger dog, Strong's number 2965 is used. Strong's number 2965, which is kuon, the negative type of dog, the scavenger dog. In this narrative, Jesus did not use the word kuon, scavenger dog, in reference to her Gentile nationality. Therefore, this woman's character portrays the normal characteristics of the relationship between the domestic dog and its master. This woman knew she was an outcast to Jesus and the disciples. Being a Gentile, she had no right to claim any blessings or healings for her daughter. Yet we see her humbleness, her great faith and reverence and persistency towards the Master. She had called Jesus the Son of David and Lord. In verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This faithful woman, this little dog, reminds me of another Gentile dog of great faith. Let's review the narrative of a faithful Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. This centurion was a very humble man who told Jesus that he wasn't worthy to have the master to go to his home and heal his slave. Yet, he knew Jesus had the authority to heal the slave just by a command. Just as the Roman centurion could command his soldiers with his voice. Notice Jesus' reply in Luke 7, verse 9. Luke chapter 7, verse 9. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned to the multitude that was following him. "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great a faith." Can you imagine the greatest faith that Jesus found was in a Gentile? The Syrophoenician woman and this centurion certainly displayed the humbleness, the reverence, and great faith toward the Master, which Jesus admired and he rewarded. We are familiar now with the great change in God's divine plan, the change of dispensations, when for the first time, hope and promises of the high calling were given to the Gentile dogs, the little dogs, as Jesus' blood was shed for all men. We read of this in Acts chapter 10. Here we have a devout Gentile, his name is Cornelius, who gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. An angel appeared to him in a vision and said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." We know later that Peter received a vision from God with the message that what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. The dog may have been one of those four-footed animals in that sheet which descended that God cleansed. For we now know that the gospel call went out to the Gentiles. We have no time to read of this touching narrative when Peter first meets this faithful Gentile convert. Brethren, I think that this faithful Gentile convert, Cornelius, was probably that Roman centurion which we read of earlier, who had such great a faith. Cornelius received God's Holy Spirit of adoption. For we know the Holy Spirit ascended upon these Gentiles when they heard the good news. And that is found in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 to 45, that whole narrative. This new understanding of this doctrine, we know, was discussed during the Jerusalem Council. Peter stood up and said to the apostles and the elders gathered there in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 12. Once again, we'll paraphrase. "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles," the Gentile dogs, "should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them," the Gentiles, the little dogs, "cleansing their hearts by faith. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they also are." Then they all listened to Barnabas and Paul, as they also related signs and wonders that God was working through these little dogs, the Gentiles. Acts 15, verse 14, we're familiar with, where Simon Peter has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. If this wasn't the case, brethren, we wouldn't be here today, would we? So once again, what grace the Father has bestowed upon us. A very powerful scripture is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," the little dogs, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the foreknowledge, the mercy and grace of God, we Gentiles," we, the little dogs, "once under the table, through faith in the precious blood of Jesus, have now been offered in this gospel age the opportunity, the invitation to follow in the footsteps of the Master and receive his anointing to be of the spiritual seed of Abraham, spiritual sons of God's divine family." By the grace of God, we, the little dogs, are no longer feeding on crumbs that fall from the table, but we are presently being fed the meat in due season that the Master promised. I would now like to draw your attention to how the Kunarian, the little dogs, the domesticated dog, can teach spiritual lessons for the members of Christ's body. Let me start with a beautiful legend. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived happily in the Garden of Eden, at perfect harmony with themselves and all of God's creatures. Then, after eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, they were expelled forever from paradise. Although this is not written in the Bible, the legend does go on to tell how God took pity on the human couple. It describes the morning he gathered together all the animals of Eden and asked which of them would be willing to share the new hard existence that lay ahead of Adam and Eve in the unfinished earth. For a long moment, not a sound was heard. Not an animal moved. Then, hesitatingly, one of the creatures left the others and walked to the side of the banished man and woman. It was a dog. Of all the creatures on earth, only the dog possessed the gift of loving another more than himself. And as a reward, God gave to this selfless animal the qualities that have made him man's best friend. The dog's unfailing fidelity to his master, faithful, trustworthy, and loyal. It is these behaviors of the humble domestic dog that we can emulate to help make us faithful to our master. These good traits of the domestic God are also shown in Scripture. First of all, do we remember how Gideon selected his army in Judges chapter 7, verse 6? God told Gideon to choose the soldiers by the manner in which they drank water. He described it as a dog laps. God selected the soldiers that scooped up water in their hands. The soldiers stood up on their feet and they lapped the water into their mouth with their tongues, just as a dog would. The spiritual lesson here is that the soldiers were alert to danger. Their heads were up as they inspected the water of truth, so that it wouldn't be muddy, but it would be clear truth of heavenly origin. Caleb is an excellent example for the Lord's people. We remember that at 40 years of age, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that were sent out by Moses on a 40-day mission of spying out the promised land of Canaan. We remember that 10 of the spies reported that the land was unfavorable. They said that there was no hope in conquering the land. They were frightened by giants that lived there. They displayed no faith. At hearing this negative report from the 10 spies, we remember that the Israelites became despondent and they murmured against Moses and Aaron. And they cried out, "Let's pick a new leader, reverse our course, and let's return back to Egypt." Only two spies, Joshua and Caleb, stood up for the Lord and his promises of gaining the promised land. They immediately defended Moses and Aaron. Only these two profess faith in saying to the people, "Let us go directly. We are bound to take possession of it. Rebel not against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. The Lord is with us. Fear them not." Perhaps Caleb remembered God's providential care and protection on Passover night and their dramatic escape from Pharaoh at the shores of the Red Sea. For in Exodus 11:17, God's promise to Israel for their safe deliverance was explained this way. God said that, "But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark." Because of Joshua's and Caleb's favorable report, their display of faithfulness and loyalty to God and His promises, they were the only two of the entire adult population that were allowed to enter into the promised land after Israel's exodus of 40 years. The names of these two faithful spies is significant. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the Greek form of that name. Guess what Caleb's name means? It means dog. For Caleb was indeed a Gentile dog. He was of the rejected seed of Esau and was adopted into the house of Judah. In the gospel age, Caleb pictures the consecrated little dogs of Jesus the Master, serving him in faith, trust, and obedience, and loyalty as they follow the Master on their spiritual journey. In this gospel age, faith is needed in the first steps of spying out the land, viewing the hope of spiritual life beyond the River Jordan, beyond the veil, the great and precious promises. Trust and faith are needed in the next step of this spiritual journey as they follow the Master, the step of consecration and spirit begettal, thereby entering in and living a new life as new creatures in Christ in the land of promise, resting from their wilderness journey. This promised land is a land flowing in milk and honey, though it has its trials and spiritual battles with giants, enemies within and without. Those of you that have owned dogs as pets may have noticed how their dog is on constant vigilance of the door to their house. They're always ready to guard their master. I had a dog too. And he was always like that. Wherever he was, whatever room of the house, he always faced the door to the house, always ready to protect us. And Brother Russell uses this trait of the dog in the fifth volume when he wrote that fear can be a great enemy that can paralyze one's spiritual growth in our Christian walk on the path of life with our Master. He states that the spirit of fear is a mental influence natural to every fallen being of humble mind. And Brother Jerry, I was thinking of you when you shared your experience of this fear that, oh, I've suffered the second death. It is begotten of the realization of personal imperfection and unworthiness of divine favors. The antidote to this spirit of fear is the Holy Spirit of truth, and its instructions accepted and held in full assurance of faith. If the spirit of faith is accepted and supported by the new creature, the victory over the spirit of fear is won, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Brother Russell goes on and says, faith and confidence in God results. Nevertheless, this battle with the spirit of fear must be fought time and time again in every Christian's experience. Yet, the spirit of fear may be made a valuable servant of the new creature, not tolerated as a master or a resident of the heart. Brother Russell said to make the spirit of fear a watchdog and to kennel it outside the door of your heart, that it may serve a useful purpose in calling attention to thieves, robbers, who approach stealthily to rob us of our treasures of holiness, joy, peace, love, and fellowship with the Father and the brethren. Complete trust, faith, and loyalty to the Master will lead us to victories over the world, the flesh, and the devil. As faith progresses, it will lead to the full entrance, the greater rest of the promised land in the spiritual phase of the kingdom, part of the first resurrection. As it took Joshua and Caleb 7 years to defeat all their enemies, it will take the little dogs a complete lifetime of obedience and loyalty and faith to conform their hearts and characters into the likeness of their master. In closing, in our walk, in this path of life with the Master, we are enrolled in obedience class at this time. We are in the school of Christ. We are to grow from puppies to obedient adults. Just as the new creatures in Christ, we grow from babes to the full stature of a man. We know that faithful dogs don't need leashes to keep them from running away from the Master. Just as the love of God and His Son, who died for us while we were yet sinners, constrains and binds our hearts close to Him. Brethren, we remember that once little dogs under the table, we have to be careful, for we were grafted into the church as wild olive branches into the olive tree. We remember Paul's lesson in Romans 11:20. He said, "Do not be proud nor conceited, as did the high-minded Pharisees, but fear. For King Solomon wrote, 'To be a humble live dog is better than a proud dead lion.'" He wrote that in Proverbs. Paul emphasizes humility when he reasoned to the brethren in 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive?" To finish up our thoughts, won't it be wonderful in the times of restoration when God says that He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh? Can we think of a time when dogs and cats won't fight anymore? And I think of Brother Len's picture he had here of Isaiah 11, that beautiful picture of the lion and the lamb dwelling together. For we know in that age animals will be vegetarian, for God promised there shall be no more death. Dear brethren, even if dogs are an animal you don't appreciate, we can't be helped by and impressed by their humble character and service that they give to their master. I hope in this lesson that when you see dogs around you in your everyday life, you will always remember these lessons that we have shared today. Brethren, if we can serve our master as faithful, obedient, and humble little dogs, the Cunarian, my prayer is that we may hear those hope-inspiring words, "Well done, faithful servant, and enter now into your rest." All glory and honor to our Master, the Heavenly Father, and His only begotten Son, for their love and grace towards us. For remember, we were once little dogs under the table. Therefore, we should never boast. May the Lord add His blessing.